Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
So would you rather live or die? You ask that to the typical Westerner, and they're going to say, well, of course, I rather live. I've got a great house. The mortgage is paid off. I've got a couple of cars, got some money in the bank, good health care. Life is grand. Now, the issue here is that the answer of the average Westerner is also the answer of the average church going evangelical. I rather live. When the question is first considered, there is no question about it at all. Of course I rather live. What's so great about dying? There's quite a bit that's great about dying, is a fact. Quite a bit that's great about living, too. Now, God has put in us, as believers, I think, a desire to be with him, but he has also put within us, as human beings, a drive to live. And when it gets right down to it, we want to do that. Paul is wrestling in this passage. And I ask you, what's your wrestling? Some of you, you'd like to go be with the Lord, but then maybe not. There are all kinds of reasons you can list to stay here. There are people I love here. I want to take care of them. I like life. But then to go be with the Lord, how great that is, because then all the pain's gone, all the difficulties are gone, we'd be with Jesus. But then back and forth we go if we ever entertain the question. We're going to entertain it tonight. Would you rather live or die? Paul might very well have said, God, let me die. If he could look in one of those ancient mirrors, he would have seen a badly disfigured man, stoned, beaten with sticks. He must have been a sight to see and not a good one. Who knows what he looked like? Did he hobble around having been disabled through abuse? Other believers have gone by. He's got a bad track record back in his history. He was a murderer. Maybe he'd just like to check out and forget the torment and be with the Lord. Back and forth, he goes, back and forth. What would you do if you had a chance today to go and be with the Lord? Would you take it? Or would you rather stay behind? Now, it's a theoretical question that Paul poses, but there's a purpose for thinking about it. We can't check out. We can't do things to end our lives. That's not Christian. But to pose the question is a good one. We're going to discuss this tonight. Why may we rejoice in either life or death? Why, as believers, may we be joyous when thinking about either staying here on the earth or departing to be with the Lord? So if you will, look with me to verses 19 through 26. We're just working through the text. This is God's word. We read it. We believe it. We obey it. We live it. This is the inerrant word of God that we're studying tonight. So we're going to think about this question about is it better? And why may we rejoice? Why may we rejoice in life or death? First, we find that we may rejoice in life or death because in either we may glorify the Lord. In either case, we may make him great. We may lift him up. So if you will, look at these verses with me, 19 and 20. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, there's some question among scholars about whether this should belong to the last passage, because he says, and in that I rejoice, and he could say, and yes, I will rejoice, but I think it's beginning a new passage. He talks about rejoicing a lot in this book. So I take it that this is the beginning of a new thought. We may glorify the Lord in either situation. For I know that your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul must have had some message from the Spirit of God here that he was going to live. He did live through this first imprisonment. This is not the same one that is referred to in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. That's later. But this imprisonment, he survived, but he couldn't be sure, humanly speaking, of this. But he says, your prayers, I believe, are going to bail me out. In this, I rejoice. Rejoicing. He could rejoice. He rejoiced so much. Look at the conditions. The conditions are rotten. But he rejoices. Because within is the maturity of a well-formed man. He's grown up. He is not a little boy spiritually. He's a grown-up man spiritually. And so nothing is going to take away his joy. He rejoices in this and he says, your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. Years earlier, doors had swung open because of prayers. Paul knew this. Prayers are not contradictory to sovereignty. Prayers are part of God's plan. The fact that God is in control does not for 1 minute diminish prayer. Not for 1 minute. And he says, God is going to use those prayers to deliver me. It will turn out, as is my eager expectation and hope. Oh, this thing, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, there is an interesting term. And the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. You can take this a couple of different ways. It can be the Spirit associated with Jesus. Perhaps it is the Spirit which proceeds from Jesus. Now, if we think of Trinitarian thought, how is it that we get first, second, and third persons? It is because the Son is sent forth from the Father, and the Spirit is sent forth from the Father, therefore the Father's first person. The Spirit is sent forth from the Son, therefore he is the second person. And the Spirit never sends forth anyone, therefore he is the third person. This is stuff easier to talk about than understand. You never comprehend the Trinity fully. But the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the mighty third person of the Trinity. And it is that Spirit who is going to deliver Paul, along with these prayers. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope. Paul has hope. Hope is eschatological. Hope is certainty. There's never hope so for the believer. Hope is far different when you think of New Testament language. When you say, I hope, it means I have confident assurance that this is going to take place. I have confident assurance that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. If he stays, Christ will be honored. If he is taken, Christ will be honored. And he says, Christ will be honored how and where? Christ will be honored what? In my body. Believers need to think about honoring Christ in their bodies. The idea that the body is irrelevant and only the spirit counts is a pagan idea. In the New Testament, there is not a division between body and spirit in terms of importance. Your body has as much future in heaven as does your spirit. But he says here, I want Christ to be honored in my body, and here is the issue, whether by life or by death. Christ will be honored in my body. If I die, I die for Christ. Others see this. It's a life well lived. I have poured it out. I have given, and this will glorify Christ because I have given the last full measure for the service of the kingdom. And if I die, oh, glory. We go to be with the Lord, and all of a sudden, my face looks a lot better than it does in the mirror. My pains are gone. My reward has come. I have the glory of Christ. Either way, this brings great glory to the Lord. So we do not worry about this, Paul says. In either life or death, I may glorify Christ. We may glorify Christ. Been doing some reading on astronomy. I have to get out my stats here because it's easy to. This is not easy to get down. Here are my sources: curious.astro.cornell.edu. I trust Cornell more than I trust myself. And coolcosmos.com. I'm not sure about that one, but these are astronomy sites. We're going to be able to go out, and tonight you can probably look up in that beautiful Wisconsin sky and you see those stars. They're way up there, aren't they? Way up there. And they look tiny, like pinholes. They look tiny. Those stars are not tiny. Here's something I learned. Let's start with the Earth as to the sun. According to this site, 1,300,000 Earths could fit into our sun. And there are stars out there in the sky that are 100 times larger than the sun. Now, I think the Earth's pretty big. And these stars out there are monstrous, beyond our comprehension large, but they look so small. It is only with telescopes that we have learned all that we have learned and can begin to appreciate the galaxy and the magnificence of these millions of stars that are up there in the sky, only by the telescope. They seem small. You know, to much of the world, the Lord Jesus seems very small, just as small, even though he is so incomprehensibly wonderful. Seems to me that we need to function as telescopes to the world. We need to show how great and grand he is. While we are here, in life or death, we need to bring glory to the Lord, how great he is. How wonderful he is. So today, I want you to think about this. I want you to think more about how you'll glorify God while you're here. You don't have all that much time left. You want to review? I'm 62. I'm playing in the fourth quarter. That's the reality. If you're 35, you've got only half a life left. Better start making do with that. because you may glorify the Lord in your living yet. Now, how about in your dying? Have you planned to have a good death? Are you going to die well? And are you looking forward to the way that you will be glorified in the future? Christians that don't look forward to the rapture are pretty carnal. If you have no thoughts for the future and the rapture of the church and the bringing of Jesus and the uniting with him, you need an attitude adjustment. And I do too. I will confess there are days that go by, maybe a week sometimes, when I don't think anything about going to be with the Lord. But it's a great and grand day, because when we go up there, Jesus is going to receive so much glory. The Father will receive so much glory when millions and millions of people are united together in the rapture. It'll be a great and grand day. But before that, you know, one by one, we die and we go to be with the Lord. And we may glorify him in that. There's something else the passage says, though, that we may rejoice in life or death, not only because in each we may glorify the Lord, but also because in each of these instances, he will satisfy us. We may glorify him, and he will satisfy us. Look at these verses now, 21 and 22. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is compelled by Christ either way. He is obsessed with Jesus either way. He is absorbed in Jesus either way. Everything, he says, I live for is Jesus. There are other people I love. Paul is a very loving person. He had all kinds of companions and friends, not a loner at all, but he loves Jesus. He is my motive for living. But if I die, oh, it's glory. It's gain. Down here, there's not that much gain on the earth, but up there, it's gain. To be with Jesus is his motivation. Oh, God, help our hearts, because we are cold if we do not desire to be with Jesus. Jesus, to be with him. Paul said, that's the best. That's the plus column. You want to talk about a bank account, an investment coming true? That's it. To die is gain. To die is gain. Oh, he's not afraid of dying. He's looking forward to it. To die is gain. Paul, I think, must have figured at some time he was going to lose his life for the gospel. Lots of people around the world have to think that's going to come their way. But he said, if it should happen, dying is gain. I think I'll get out of the slammer this time, but there'll be a next time. And maybe the next time I don't escape. But if I live, that's good. But if I die, that's okay too. For if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Dying, oh, that's a gain. That's a wonderful thing. But staying behind, now I can get fruit. I can mentor more people. I can lead them to Christ. I can invest myself in them. I, for the cause of the gospel, don't have a wife. I don't have children. I don't have grandchildren, he said, but I have many, many spiritual children. And I mentor them and I pour my life into them. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. He is conflicted. Again, it's a theory. He's not going to do anything to rush one or the other, but back and forth he goes. I don't know which one I like the best. When I stay here, I get to pour my life into people, but if I get to go, then I'm with the Lord. But either way, we see that his desire is Christ. Christ. He can have him whether living or dying, and in Christ is his satisfaction. It is for him that he lives. It is for him that he dies. He is willing to give up his life if need be. This can come our way. Reading about the Iranian believer, Mehdi Dabbaj. This is in Frank Thielman's commentary on Philippians. He says this: many Iranian believers have learned Paul's perspective on death, and they, like him, provide an example for Westerners. Mehdi Dabbaj, for example, was imprisoned by the government of Iran on charges of apostasy, since he had converted from Islam to Christianity. The penalty for this crime, according to the Islamic law that ruled Iran, was death. Mehdi languished in prison for 10 years before his case came to trial. When it did, his written statement of defense was a simple and straightforward reaffirmation of commitment to Jesus Christ. The last few lines of this defense contain this remarkable paragraph: Jesus is our Savior, and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I'm not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of my Lord. Today, I want to be personally challenged, and I want to challenge you at the point of your satisfaction in life. Where is it? There are a lot of things it could be. Oh, last fall I got a big buck. We're looking forward to getting some more studs for the Packers. We look forward to good things like the birth of grandchild. We had one in our family. These are wonderful things, but are these the ultimate things? Where is your satisfaction, really and truly? If you got stripped of your health, of your wealth, of your relationships, could you still find satisfaction? Now, the truth is, I can't answer that for sure until it comes. But I know what I would hope. I would hope to be able to say yes. If you're looking for satisfaction in all the other stuff more than Christ, it's a losing proposition. So that challenge is to be satisfied in Christ, to be satisfied in him. So we may rejoice in life, we may rejoice in death, first because we may glorify the Father in heaven in both, and also we may be satisfied in our own lives in both. And finally, that we may be satisfied in life or death because even though death is better, life provides an opportunity to keep pouring into other people. Let's look at this last part of the passage. I am hard-pressed between these two, and we can go really back into verse 22, If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. Not only better, it is far better. So Paul answers one question for us: dying is better than living, Christian. dying is better than living, Philippians. Dying is the choice. If we could choose, theoretically, we ought to choose to go be with the Lord, because that's better than anything this earth could ever hold. Anything, Paul says to them. Wouldn't it be something to get this letter in Philippi? The man, the runner, comes, he opens up the scroll, he reads it to the church. You get the whole book at once, bang. Then I guess there must have been discussion about it. But he says this, it is better to be with Christ. However, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account, Philippians. So even though I would choose life, or death, excuse me, I am willing to stay on. I choose to stay on. I stay on with good humor so that I can do something for you. You are the reason that it is worth staying here. You, Philippians, are the reason it is worthwhile to stay on the face of the earth. Amazing, isn't it? A person who just gave his entire life, and even if he could, he would not go be with Jesus. He would stay to sacrifice for them. He would choose the thing that was not as good for him by a long, long shot so that he could pour into the lives of other people. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. He gives his life so that others may make progress in Christ. He gives his life so that others may advance in Christ. He lays down his life for the maturity of others. Think what the elders and deacons and saints at Philippi must have thought. Boy, we should be doing that too. We should be investing our lives in others too. We should be giving ourselves all that we can give to help others advance in the gospel. Everything in his life, everything that was worth living here, was tied up in the progress of other people in the gospel. That was his deep desire. And he wants them to have joy in the faith, because growing in Jesus yields more joy. Growing in Christ means there's more to celebrate. Growing in Christ means that perspectives are changed so that circumstances don't become, they become less important to us. Then he says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He looks forward to being reunited with them. Oh, how he would love if it were possible to be united with Jesus in heaven. But he says, I'm looking forward to getting out of prison so I may come to Philippi again and spend what is left of my life building you up in the Lord so that you may become mature in Christ. A few years ago now, a dear friend of my wife and I got a spot on his jaw. It was cancer. And this man had been in full-time Christian work all his life, and the recommendation was that he had radical surgery to both jaws and just remove everything. He chose not to do this, but to try something less radical. At any rate, the cancer got him, and this was horrible. His face eventually basically just caved in. I don't mean to torture you with this. There were times when I prayed, oh, God, why don't you just let him die? Just let him die. But he had poured his whole life into other people. Poured his whole life into others. And finally, he did pass away. And when he passed away, his funeral had to be held at the local high school in the gymnasium. And there was standing room. It was packed. And even in death, the gospel went out. In a public high school, people came to know Jesus. Because here's a man who lived for Christ, but he also died for Christ right down to the end, staying with him. Well, let's think here applicationally. Need to get back to that satisfaction thing again. How would you rank yourself 1 to 10 on pouring your life into other people and your motivation for attending Emmanuel Baptist Church? If your motivation for coming here is, I want to come here because if I walk with the Lord, my finances will get straightened out. My marriage will get straightened out. God may heal me. Life will be better. I'll have lots of new friends. Those are okay things, but it's sort of the low side. It's the low side. It sounds like Jesus fix me. I've been a Christian a long time, and here's a revelation. I'm not fixed yet. If Christianity is a fix-it religion for you, you don't get it. Christianity is supposed to be selfless. No, I'm a long way from it. But real satisfaction in life comes from pouring yourself into others. And my question for each one of you tonight would be, into whose life are you pouring? Who are you pouring into? If not, you're really not a biblical Christian. You need to pray about this. Who am I going to invest in? Who am I going to pray for? Who am I going to mentor? Paul poured himself. Now, it could be that you have some growing to do. If you do, get at it. I'm so glad you're here. It's a good start. But all of this stuff we're talking about has to be applied. It has to be applied. Well, this text today, a couple of things it tells us here, and that is, when we die, we go to the Lord, don't we? There is no soul sleep. That's an ancient heresy. So when we die, we either go to heaven or to hell. Soul sleep says when you die, you just sort of, you go into a neutral state. The text really does not allow for purgatory either. There is no purgatory. When a person trusts Jesus, they're going to go to heaven. Clear as clear can be. If not, they're going to perish. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This text, when a person dies, he goes directly to be with Jesus. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Now, I want you today, I think the Lord wants us to think this way, like Paul. To be with the Lord is the most glorious thing that could ever happen to a person. Be sure that you're ready for that. Be sure that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in his death, his substitutionary death for you, and his subsequent resurrection. Oh, there are members of Bible-believing churches that haven't done that. You know, because if you offer the gospel, sometimes people come to Christ after a long time in a good church. Make sure that you're ready for that. Look forward to the coming of Jesus more than anything else. And if you, maybe you're playing in the last few minutes of the fourth quarter. You don't need to fear that. You can look forward to that. Because on the other side is glory. There's infinite happiness. There's more pleasure than any earthly pleasure could ever be. Heaven's a good place. So if that should come upon us, glory be, we're in a great spot. But whatever time you have, oh my, don't waste it. Get busy in the ministry. Ministry is people. And there's an opportunity in life yet. You say, oh, I'm just learning about this. I've wasted so much of my life. Don't waste more. Don't waste more. I spent 18 and a half years on myself before I heard the gospel. That, oh, good kid did this and that and the other. It's counts for nothing. So right now I ask you to examine yourself. What will you do? What will you do to help others? What will you do for your life to be worthwhile, whatever amount of it is left? You can pray for people. You can encourage them. You can teach them the Bible. You know, oh, I can't teach. Look, you know more than the other person does. Tell them what you know. Get together in small groups. I know some of you do this already. And help each other. Well, to live or to die, which is it? Well, the choice isn't really ours, but to think it over is a good thing. And the truth is, if we walk with Christ, either one's okay. In fact, both are okay, because in either we can glorify the Lord, and either we can get a lot of satisfaction in our lives. And even though life or death is better, when we stay behind, let's make sure that we're investing in other people, shall we? Well, thanks. You have had a long day. And you're going to get up and go to work tomorrow. You've got a lot of things to do. May God bless you. I hope that you come again tomorrow. I know what I'm going to preach, but I'm too tired to say it right now. It's just going to be those next verses. But you hang in there. We've covered a lot, and remember, try to take a note, try to say one thing from each message that by the Holy Spirit's power you'll invest and change. Only by the Holy Spirit can real change come, not by our efforts, not by our determinations, not by religion. So may the Spirit of Jesus move in your hearts and give you courage for this upcoming week. Let's pray together about it. Father, thank you for the anticipation of being with you in heaven. You're a good and gracious Father. Your Son Jesus is so marvelous. Your Holy Spirit's full of power and glory. Someday we'll be with you. We look forward to it. As long as we're here, help us invest in others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.